Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I want to start the broadcast today by simply underscoring a very sad reality within the Christian church. We are failing to make disciples, much less reproducing disciple makers. And we are, as a result of all of this, losing an average of 6 to 7 evangelical teens every single year. 6 to 7 out of 10, to get the statistics straight. All the while, we are elevating style over substance, technique over theology, and in essence have lost our first love. Movements have replaced the move of the Spirit. Organizations are replacing organic realities. And that leaves us with a bottom line question. Are we fifth gospel believers? Are we passionate about the good news, or are we the new face of evangelicalism willing to build altars while the world perishes? Put another way, are we willing to do for the truth what cults are willing to do for a lie? They show up on the doorstep. And as D.L. Moody rightly said, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you or me. And that's the essence of the book that I want to put into your hands, the fifth gospel. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and there's you. You have been called not only to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but a reproducing disciple maker. I've often suggested that anyone who is willing to go to heaven alone may not be going to heaven at all. If you have been the recipient of the most incredible gift imaginable, the quintessential gift, the greatest gift of all time, would you not want that gift to be given to another? Now, in all of that, I'm not suggesting that we should start running around frantically, grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? Or sister, are you saved? No, what I am suggesting is that we ought to be equipped for evangelism, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. If that were the case, we would not be shrinking as evangelicals. We would be growing as evangelicals because we have the best news the world has ever or will ever hear. The news that we can be restored to a right relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. Again, the fifth gospel. I'm excited about the book. We had Bobby Conway, the author, on yesterday, and we'll be having him on periodically throughout this month. But this book is a must-read, and it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. To get your copy, check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants, they are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI as mentioned at the top of the broadcast. To get your question answered on air, the number to dial is 888-ASK-HANK. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Sharon. She's listening in Denver, Colorado on KRKS. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. It is good to speak with you. Thank you for accepting my call and question. I'm relatively new to Bible study, so I much appreciate your program.
Thank you.
My question is, and I have more than one, but I'll wait. I'll call again.
Okay.
Today's question is, in several of the Gospels like Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was not physically recognized by his disciples after his resurrection. Only when he spoke or broke bread with them were their eyes open. Might Paul have addressed this this question in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49?
In what sense?
I'm sorry?
In what sense is he addressing that question in 1 Corinthians chapter 15?
Let me see. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians,
sure. Yeah.
And this is Paul. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And then he says more about this further through that chapter.
You know, that's brilliant, actually, when you think about it. I think that's part of the answer to the question, because there is a sense in which the glorified body is vastly different than the body that preceded it. It's the same physically, but likely it is different organizationally, and we have a sense of that in metamorphosis. The caterpillar is vastly different from the butterfly after its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. Out of that comes a being that is altogether other. So the resurrected or glorified body may be distinctly different from the body that was. So I think that paralleling that with 1 Corinthians 15 is actually a brilliant insight on your part. But I would say something more about this, and that is, if you look at what the text actually says, in Luke, for example, is that the disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus Christ. And there are some systemic reasons that keep us from that recognition. One of them is that the disciples of Jesus Christ could not get over the notion that Jesus was a parochial Jewish Messiah who was going to establish a Jewish theocracy. In other words, they were going to be taken out from under the heel of Rome, and that's what they longed for. And when Jesus did not fulfill those expectations, they did not recognize him for who he was. And I think that is a big part of the problem. You know, as has been well said, the Lord lives in enough light so that if we, through faith, believe, we can identify him, but if we do not, he continues to remain in obscurity. So I think the keeping from seeing who Jesus Christ was a lack of faith on the part of the disciples, and a lack of understanding that resurrection was in view, not a religious theocracy.
Well, I appreciate the answer, and I will meditate on this. thank you again, Hank, and hopefully I can get through to you again for yet another question.
Well, we'll look forward to that day, Sharon.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary next in Moses Lake, Washington, listening on KTAC. Hi, Mary. Hello, Mary. I can hear
you.
Hi. I heard some ambient sound, but I didn't hear you. How are you?
I'm fine. Can you give me just a second so I can pull over?
Well, we're on live live air.
Yes. Okay, go ahead. My question was, where did God come from?
Yeah.
As far as who created him, or I needed to give an answer about that.
Sure.
And I couldn't. I couldn't give an answer because I've never thought about it.
Yeah. Well, here's the answer. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and he is eternal. And therefore, an infinite, eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause, and therefore God is uncreated. The universe, according to modern science, demands a creator, but the creator of the universe does not. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe must have had a cause, of course, simply leads to a logical dead end. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. So the bottom line is there's only one plausible possibility left, and that is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. And I think while Mary was pulling over, we lost her. I hope she's okay. I can appreciate that when someone is wanting to ask a question, they don't want to be driving the car at the same time. So hopefully Mary is safe. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Christina in Missouri. Hi, Christina.
Hello.
Hi.
I had a question in regards to someone has brought up that Satan descended to Hades and took the keys from Satan. And I've been searching the Bible for it, and I cannot find it.
Well, you know, the whole idea that Satan has the keys to death in Hades is the figment of a fertile imagination. If you look at what Scripture says, and I'm thinking now of Revelation chapter 1, where John sees Jesus Christ and he falls at his feet as though dead, and then Jesus Christ places his right hand on John and says, "Do not be afraid, I am the first and the last, I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." So the notion that Satan holds the keys of death and Hades, I think, is a distinctly unbiblical notion.
But that's what I had said, that Jesus was the one that holds the keys to the death. He conquers death.
Yes, and that is precisely what Scripture backs up, and that's why I'm quoting from Revelation chapter 1.
Okay, so where did Jesus go when he died and he rose on the third day? So where was he during the time he died to the third day?
Sure.
Where did he go?
Yeah, Jesus gives an unequivocal answer to that question. He says that he was with the Father. He said, in fact, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And remember what he said to the thief on the cross. He said, "This day you will be with me in paradise." So there's no mystery whatsoever in terms of where Jesus Christ was. He was at the point of death with the Father.
Okay, that's what I said. And I use that example as, "Today you're with me in paradise," with the thief on the cross. But some people say that when you die, when we pass away like today, we don't go to heaven. We go just in the presence of God. And I'm thinking the presence of God, I mean, he's around. Like when I'm at church, the presence of God is there with me. When I'm, you know...
Whoops. We just lost another caller. But I understand the question. And the answer to that question is simply that it is true that when we die, we're absent the body, present with the Lord as believers. It is also true that heaven is a person in that sense, but one day will be a place, which is to say, there will be a time when Jesus himself appears a second time. And when he does, he will put all things to right. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. We too will be liberated from our bondage to decay. And at that time, we will experience heaven as a renewed universe. Sacred space will fill our place. There's now, because of sin, separation. You might picture it as a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But again, when Jesus appears, that veil is removed, and we will experience him, not only for time, but for eternity. As Revelation 1 puts it, God himself will live with us. We will be his people and he will be our God. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, we'll be answering a lot of very interesting questions. If you want your question answered, as always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. And do remember the fifth gospel. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work around the world at the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org.
There are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. But most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only Gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the Gospel if we're the only Gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the Gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The nonprofit organization BioLogos, founded by Francis Collins, promotes the view that scientific consensus on neo-Darwinian evolution is fully correct, compatible with Christianity, and should be deferred to by non-experts, despite recent scientific discoveries undermining neo-Darwinism. Has such uncompromising commitment to Darwinian orthodoxy compromised BioLogos' commitment to Christian orthodoxy? Other topics include ostenification and what it portends. How does sanctification work? You say you want a revolution and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply? He said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Gary listening in Illinois. Hi, Gary.
Hi, Hank.
Good to have you on the broadcast.
I had a question. When was the Bible, as we know it, put together, and by what group? I'm limited in that knowledge. Just was wondering when that was done, and why. What was the reasoning for the order of the books, or is there any specific reason for the order that they're in now? And that was my question.
Sure. Yeah. Well, you know, the Old Testament was accepted at the time of Jesus. You know, between Malachi and Matthew, there are 400 what are largely referred to as silent years. Now, during that period of time, you have the apocryphal books like the books of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. Apocryphal, not in that they don't have historical value, but they don't rise to the level of the inspired canon. So the Old Testament canon was already in place by the time of Jesus Christ. In terms of the New Testament canon, divine authorship was confirmed through the eyewitness credentials of the authors. And that's why you have John writing that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Or Peter reminding his readers that we did not follow cleverly invented stories, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is one of the principles of canonicity, that the canon was in fact put together as a result of those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, they have prophetic authority. Not only that, but the early church fathers accepted books as part of the canon on the basis that they were widely used within the churches and ultimately traceable to the authority of the apostles and the prophets. In terms of time frame, all of the books of the Bible have been written prior to the time of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. We know that because the pattern of the prophets was to always underscore fulfilled prophecy. And of course, Jesus Christ prophesied the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, and had that been fulfilled. So in other words, the writers were writing after the destruction of the temple, they would certainly have mentioned the fulfillment of Christ's most dramatic prophecy with respect to the sociological and spiritual identity of the Jews. So all of the canon was completed by the time that the temple was destroyed. But some of the books that you see are not given in the exact order in which they were written. They're given with a reason, the way that they are given, but not necessarily in the exact same order as they are given. So, for example, Job may well be the oldest book in the Bible. But the books of the Bible are put together in a way so that you can read the Hebrew prophets, you can read the New Testament, you can read Psalms and Proverbs, you can read Hebrew history, you can read the Pentateuch and Hebrew poetry and so forth in categories.
Oh, okay.
Make okay. sense?
I didn't know if there was... what are the Nicenes, or you know, what was their purpose, if any, in putting together or approving part of the Bible? I've heard something like that in the past.
Yeah, and you know, this is revisionistic history at its worst. Nothing was said about the canon at the council, and so many times you hear people saying that the canon was determined by historical winners in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. The Nicene Council actually dealt with the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the question that was broached was Jesus Christ a creature, or was Jesus Christ true God? That was the primary purpose of the Nicene Council in 325 AD.
I gotcha. Okay, well... And also, could you give me a good answer to give a Jehovah's Witness concerning the Trinity?
Well, yeah. I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses, first and foremost, have a caricature of the Trinity. When we say Trinity, we are saying that there's one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. Which is to say that, put in simple terms, there's one what and three whos. When we talk about the nature of God, He is one in essence or nature. But within the Godhead, there are personal distinctions. And so when we talk about person, we're not talking about person as used in common vernacular, but rather we're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So again, the Jehovah's Witnesses have a caricature of the Trinity, and as a result of that, they teach their devotees that the Trinity is a freakish-looking three-headed God invented by Satan, and that Jesus is merely a God. In Watchtower theology, Jesus was created by God as the Archangel Michael. During his earthly sojourn, he was merely human, and after his crucifixion, he was recreated an immaterial spirit creature. So they make a caricature out of the Trinity, they have to invent their own philosophically driven idea of who Jesus Christ is.
Yeah, I try to explain, but you know, sometimes people aren't going to listen, and you know, he doesn't argue with me, but he just, you know, his question, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Jesus Christ, he says, I believe he's the Son of God, but he's not God, because why is he praying to himself then? And then I'm like, well, I'm not going to get into all kinds of little details that, you
well,
know,
of
I'm
course,
not
he's not praying to himself. He's praying to the Father.
Right.
And
but he doesn't get it, you know, that he and the Father are one. But he says, well, if he's God, then he's praying to himself. And I said, no, he's praying to the Father.
Well, that's right.
He's not God. Yeah.
That's right, and that's why we're talking about interpersonal relationships within the Godhead. And you also have to recognize that in the Incarnation, Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. And in his Incarnation, he voluntarily veils the prerogatives of divinity, and thus he is praying to his Father from the perspective of his humanity in many cases in the Scriptures. And while this is very difficult to fully comprehend, we do apprehend what the Bible says, and we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us. What the Jehovah's Witnesses attempt to do is remake God in a way that is understandable, but the finite can never fully comprehend the infinite. And we will spend an eternity seeking to do that. So the real issue is not to argue. The real issue is to be equipped. If someone's open, then you can use your well-reasoned answer. If they're not, you can't force-feed anybody.
Right. Okay. That's what I knew already, and I just needed confirmation on that. I thank you, Hank, for your answer.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joel. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Joel.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking this call. I've sort of refined my question a little bit after talking with your screener. My original thought was, if you could talk just a bit about the biblical definition or distinction between the mind and the heart. But in essence, what I'm trying to get at, the New Testament in particular, makes a distinction between the lost people and believers and their minds. Believers are told to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, but unbelievers are said to have calloused minds. So could you just talk about that just a little bit? And I hope that's not too vague.
No, that's a very good question. And you're absolutely right. In Romans chapter 12, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, i.e. calloused mind, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good, perfect, and His pleasing will. So we need to renew our minds. How do you do that? Well, our mind is renewed by a focus on the principles of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has different principles and precepts than the kingdom of the world. And so we are to renew our minds by focus on the principles of God's kingdom, which leads to the illumination of the mind. The reality is that reason without revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. You can be in a cave that's pitch dark. You can have 20/20 eyesight but not see a thing. Why? Because it is pitch dark. But when revelation invades the darkness, then our reason is illumined. And as a result of that, we see things as they are, as opposed to seeing them with the what you mentioned as a calloused mind or a mind that is not open to the realities of the supernatural. And this is one of the things that philosophical naturalists struggle with. What they have is a closed worldview. They only allow for natural explanations. They don't allow for the possibility of supernatural explanations for the things that they encounter in this world.
I heard, and thanks for that, and I was spurred on to asking this question because I heard Greg Kochel interviewing J.P. Moreland not too long ago, and they were talking about the soul, and then they got off talking about the difference between the soul and the mind, and that just really made me just think a whole lot. And would you say, and I'll hang up at this, but would you say then an unbeliever it has an unregenerate mind, he's dead in his sins, and until God awakens him, that he has a mind, the ability to process information, but just not, it's almost like he has a brain, the hardware, but the software has not been, changed. I'm just trying to work through that a little bit.
Yeah, too much to answer in a soundbite in 7 seconds before we go to a hard break, but let me broach that subject as soon as I get back. We'll be back in just a moment.
You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching, and the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Other topics include the new theistic evolutionist, biologos, and the rush to embrace the consensus. What is the connection between Sundays, the sacraments, and our resurrection? Why the followers of Jesus recognized him as divine, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the 4 Gospels, they will read a 5th Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The 5th Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The 5th Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With America's largest church and 1 billion impressions per month on Facebook and Twitter, Joel Osteen is the hip new personification of God talk in America. But behind the glowing self-affirmations, there lies a darker theological hue. Find out what the Osteenification of American Christianity portends in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we were talking just before the break to Joel about the distinction between the heart and the mind. And I think that you had brought up substance dualism and then asked a question. If you want to rephrase that, I'd be happy to answer it.
Well, the heart of my question, no pun intended, is, you know, I'm always hearing that only God can change a heart. And I would agree with that if by heart we mean a person's ability to transfer from spiritual death to spiritual life, when it, as it pertains to salvation. But yet, If by heart we equate heart with the mind, then then we're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's really what I'm the essence of what I'm trying to get at is.
Yeah.
It is the biblical distinction between the heart and the mind.
Well, it's really an interesting question in that words and phrases in the Bible are not univocal; they are equivocal. So they take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. And oftentimes, the heart and mind, in the way we use them in common vernacular, are synonymous. So in the Bible, all emotions are experienced by the heart, love and hate, joy and sorrow, peace and bitterness, courage and fear, and so forth. But the heart is also given to us in the sense of being rational. We have a rational perspective to the heart, or we have a rationale for what we feel. And so the word for heart frequently does mean mind. You see that in passages like Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah chapter 19 and the like. So we oftentimes make a false dichotomy or distinction between heart and mind, and then we opt for the latter as being more spiritual, or the former as being more spiritual, depending on the perspective that you come from. But the words are used oftentimes interchangeably. The seat of our emotion is also the seat of our intellect. But as far as coming to faith in Christ, when we are wooed by the Holy Spirit, we can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. If we respond, the mind is then enlightened. The revelation comes into the dark cave, as it were, and now our reason or our rationale or intellect starts taking on something that corresponds to reality as opposed to something that does not.
Thank you so much for your time. You've been more than gracious, and I'll let someone else ask a question. I do appreciate your ministry greatly.
Joel, appreciate your call, and thanks for hanging on there during the break. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sean in Raleigh, North Carolina. He's listening on WHVN. Hi, Sean.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Doing fantastic. I have a question. I randomly was watching Bill Maher a few weeks ago, and I can't stand him, but he brought up a good point, and I hear it often critiquing Christianity, and that is, how do we deal with Israel and God slaying, a lot of people in the Old Testament, whether it be the Benjamites or the Canaanites, and kind of how would you answer that attack against Christianity, I guess?
Yeah, well, I think you always have to look at context. Would we have a great deal of difficulty in eliminating someone like Saddam Hussein or someone like Hitler? When these kinds of things happen, we typically rejoice because we think of them as moral monsters, and therefore their demise is celebrated. In the biblical sense, however, God always acts with infinite love and infinite justice. So there is no one who is more long-suffering, no one who is more loving, and no one who renders such exacting judgment, such that if we knew all the converging factors, we would never think of God as the moral monster. And in fact, there's a book that we promoted for a long time on the air and continue to do that through the website and so forth. It's titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's written by Paul Copan. It's an absolutely fantastic book. But what it does is it provides us the context. And people like Bill Maher, quite frankly, they're good at being punmeisters, but they're not very good at literature. And as a result of that, Bill Maher at one time believed in a 5,000-year-old universe, he said. I mean, that's the exact number that he claims. And he believes all kinds of things which are caricatures of Scripture, have nothing whatsoever to do with Scripture. Whether the universe is 5,000 years old or not isn't discussed in the Scripture. The Scripture doesn't give us a chronology. and therefore failing to be able to understand chirology, he becomes someone who makes fun of that which he does not understand. If you look at what happened with respect to the nations who were evil, who were sacrificing children on altars, even in those cases, God was infinitely long-suffering. The sin of the Canaanites went on and on for century after century after century before God finally lowers the acts of his judgment. But even in these cases, when people repent, when people do not follow the detestable ways of paganism, they are then redeemed. So you see within the Canaanite culture, a person like Rahab, who
right.
comes to follow Yahweh, the God of Israel, and is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, or Ruth, who is a Moabite, the arch enemy of Israel, she too in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God, in terms of the conquest of the land under Joshua, caused a gradual conquest, and those who feared God were protected. And there's no indication whatsoever, as you look at the actual literature, if you read the Bible carefully, that there was a Canaanite Holocaust. In fact, large parts of Canaan, including Jerusalem, remained under Canaanite jurisdiction. And the battles chronicled in Joshua are aimed at dethroning the kings from north to south, whose religious dictatorship not only mocked the Creator, but made snake worship, fertility cults, child sacrifice, prostitution of women, and so forth, the norm. And so what you see within these cultures is the depth of human depravity. And if you have the depth of human depravity, it has to be dealt with. And God uses means. And so who are we to say that those means are incorrect any more than we would say that dethroning Saddam Hussein was incorrect? I'm not making an apologetic for the Iraq War, but I am saying that he exacted genocide on tens of thousands of his own people, and therefore dethroning him or even assassinating him was hailed as something that was good, not denounced as something that was bad. And certainly okay. This is true with Osama bin Laden. You don't hear Bill Maher say that was a horrible thing.
Right. Well, I think that's a good answer. I kind of, I know even young Christians can get tripped up on this and go, well, how is God so good and loving when, he killed that? And kind of my answer, honestly, Hank, it's kind of along the same lines, but it's, how is God so loving that he would save such a depraved, fallen world through his son, Jesus Christ? So it kind of depends on, I think, how you look at it a little bit as well.
Well, and I think that's, again, to repeat something I said to someone earlier in the show, I think it's a brilliant observation on your part. I mean, I think that the emphasis makes all the difference in the world. I mean, the ultimate question is the question that you broach. How could God condescend to save any one of us, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as unjust people?
Well, that definitely answers my question, and I think ultimately it's going to come down to people humbling themselves before God and just being willing to say his ways are higher, his thoughts are higher, and I submit to that, which is hard to find in our culture these days.
Yeah, and that's right as well. I mean, God's martial instructions are qualified by his moral intentions to spare the repentant. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, by faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And not only were Rahab and her family spared on account of her faith, but she was allowed to live among the Israelites. And as I said, she came to hold a privileged position in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God's desire to spare pagans is because of the change of heart. They no longer continue in detestable ways. And you see this even with the pagan city of Nineveh. You see God's mercy for the repentant that actually exceeds that of human beings. Here Jonah was so upset that God was going to spare Nineveh. I mean, he was more in the vein of wanting to exude their destruction, but God, because they repent, withholds the acts of his judgment.
That's another good point. I think you just see the strings of God's grace even when, because people take that faulty view thinking the Old Testament God is different or something like that, when I think when you really look closely, it's clear that that's obviously not the case. He doesn't change like the shifting shadows, so... thank you so much for taking the time. I really appreciate that. That's a good answer, and it kind of confirms the answer God was already kind of speaking to me through his word as well.
Well, appreciate your call, Sean, and do remember, everybody listening in, we have a book, again, a book that we highly recommend. It's titled, Is God a Moral Monster Making Sense of the Old Testament God? Remember that the command to destroy them totally that you find in Deuteronomy 7 is contextualized by the words, do not intermarry with them, for they will turn your sons and daughters away from following me to serve other gods. This is what you are to do. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their idols in the fire. And therefore, we can see that the aim of God's command was not the obliteration of the wicked, but the obliteration of wickedness. Of course, God unequivocally commanded Israel to treat the aliens living among them with respect and equality. The foreigners living among the Israelites were allowed to celebrate Passover. They benefited from all the legal protection of the nation of Israel. Even descendants of Israel's enemies, the Edomites and the Egyptians, were allowed to enter the assembly of the Lord. So God is not a respecter of persons, and it took a long time for Peter to get that through his cranium. It took actually a vision, a move of the Spirit, and after God had showed him a vision, he finally got over his racism and said, ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from all nations and languages that fear and love and reverence him. Unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel,
the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.